You can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, please. Last week I spoke about a man in the scriptures called Barnabas, and Barnabas was known to be an encourager in the early church. And I think something that we should strive to do is to be just like Barnabas. If we had a church full of Barnabases, we could make a great difference. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, that's lifting one another up, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Barnabas had a ministry of lifting others up. He had a ministry of encouragement. And last week we saw that we found Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, the Bible says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus." So his real name was Joseph, but because of his disposition, his godly disposition, he was given the nickname of Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And I think it's possible for all of us to be Barnabases, people that are encouraging one another. Very needy ministry in the church today. And I mentioned last week, you know, if a new person comes to the church, and if they get three people greeting them, just three people, it might be someone at the door, someone when they're in the church sitting in the seat, and it might be someone saying goodbye to them, statistically the chances of those people coming back to church are very, very high if they receive a warm welcome. So we need to think about that as we think about the ministry of Barnabas. Not only was he an encourager, but he was a generous man. Generous to the work of the church in the early church days. And you see this in Acts 4 verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." I mentioned last week no social service in these days, and what happened was that the church ministered to people that were in need. People that were in need inside the church, and there would have been people in need outside the church that they ministered to. And here in Acts chapter 4 we find people that were possessors of lands back then. Some of them sold their lands and houses, and they brought the proceeds to the apostles, and the apostles distributed those proceeds to the less fortunate. Acts 4 verse 36, "And Joseph," this is Barnabas again, "who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated son of encouragement, "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So not only was he an encourager, but he also was a giver. And the Bible encourages us to give to the Lord's work. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, and you might give to the Lord's work in your time, you might give to the Lord's work from your treasures, you might give to the Lord's work by your talents. But 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." When we give of our time, our talents and treasures, if we give in the Lord's will, God will pay us back, God will reward us, and our treasures are in heaven, and we're to look for heavenly treasures in the future. And so we are to be generous people as believers. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas gave. But thirdly, Barnabas stood up for Paul. Paul, who was Saul, had a very bad reputation prior to him becoming a Christian. He was a persecutor of the church. And after his conversion, when he became a Christian, he wanted to join the church. But there were those in the church that were afraid of the Apostle Paul because of his reputation. But along comes Barnabas, the encourager. And Barnabas comes along and he sticks up for the Apostle Paul and he introduces him to the apostles. And he testifies on the behalf of Paul. Acts 9:26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the disciples saw problems in Saul's life, Barnabas saw potential. And we need to keep that in mind. You know, we can see different people come into the church from time to time, and we could think, oh, they're a problem person, or they're a very immature Christian. But we need to be seeing that there is potential in every believer. And here is Paul, early in his conversion, and having, it looks like, not many people stand up for him, but Barnabas was willing to stand up for him and to help him be accepted in the early church. What if Barnabas hadn't done that? You might wonder. Now, would we have the epistles that Paul wrote? Now, would we have the missionary endeavours that Paul conducted if Barnabas didn't stand up for him in the early church? Barnabas was a great guy. Barnabas had a tremendous reputation. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 5, there are two believers that ended up with a bad reputation, very different from Barnabas. And these two believers we read about in our reading in Acts chapter 5, they were Ananias and Sapphira. And they were a married couple in the early church. And let me read to you about them. Unlike Barnabas, these early believers, they were deceptive. They were liars. They were proud. Acts 5 verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. It means he died. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. This couple in the early church, they were a deceptive couple, and they were judged by God, resulting in their deaths. You know, people can be deceptive in the church today. People can be deceptive about giving. People can be in prominent positions and be deceptive about how they give and of their service to the Lord. And I guess they were wanting people to think that they'd sold their land and all the proceeds were going to be given to the work of the Lord. And they were deceiving the early church. I was thinking about this passage. And you know, one of the things that we see in Christianity, particularly I think has grown since probably the 1970s, is we've seen a lot of Christian entertainers in the church. And we've seen Christian rock stars and famous singers and famous Christian musicians, and they come on the stage and they, numbers of them, make themselves out to be quite holy people, and they think they're giving great service to the church. But I wonder, with some of those people, are they a little bit like this couple? Are they giving of their time and their talents in a deceptive way because they are proud? I know here in Australia that, and I won't mention any names, but if I wanted, I can think of a particular Christian musician, but there would be numbers of them. If I wanted them to come to this church, some of these Christian musicians would say, yes, we'll come to your church, doesn't matter how big or how small it is. But these are our fees. And some of them started about $5,000. So if they wanted, if I wanted them to come to a service here, maybe do you know, an hour's concert, the fee could be $5,000. I know recently a musician was contacted for a Victorian church, and the fee was round about, I think, somewhere between $3,000 and $5,000, plus accommodation at a certain place, and plus he wanted some sort of special drinks that were, they weren't alcoholic drinks, I don't believe, but some special drinks for him at the concert as well. Incredible. And I wonder whether some of these stars today in the Christian world, whether they're really serving the Lord with their talents, or are they using their talents to profit for themselves, and they're using their talents that God has given them because they are proud. I just wonder. It can happen. Well, we see this deceptive couple, and they were judged by God. And some people have questions in regards to this passage. And the questions are, were they believers or were they not believers? And if you read different commentators, some people will say, oh, definitely, yes, they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then other commentators will say, oh, no, they definitely weren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God judged these two people with death. That is a question. Two questions. Were they believers or were they not? I'm going to give you my personal opinion. I believe these two people, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, I believe that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give you some of my evidence in a few minutes. The first part of the evidence, why I think they were believers, is that in chapter 4, that's the chapter before chapter 5, it shows us that the early believers gave to the work of the Lord. And it's in the context. Now, you've got to remember, when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters originally. So this story flows on from what was preceding in chapter 4. And what was preceding in chapter 4 was believers were coming together with one heart and one mind, and they were giving of things that they had possessed. Some of them were selling land, and they were giving the proceeds and bringing that to the apostles' feet, where the apostles would distribute those goods or those monies to other people. Let's have a look at verse 32 of chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Verse 34. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now notice in verse 32 it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. The ones who believed were the ones that were selling the land. Those that were possessors of lands and houses sold them. So it was the believers that were doing this, and it was the believers that were laying them at the apostles' feet. And that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They wanted to give from the proceeds of what they said was the sale of their lands. But they were deceptive, and I'll talk about that in a minute. The other reason why I think they were believers was they were both aware of the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't have to explain to them when he talked to both individuals about the Holy Spirit. He didn't give them a lesson on who the Holy Spirit was. They knew who the Spirit of God was. And if you have a look in verse 3 of chapter 5, but Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So what he was doing, Ananias here, was he sold the land, and he was sort of he was being deceptive and making believers think that he'd given the whole price of the land that he'd received and laid the whole amount at the apostles' feet, but he actually kept some back. He was being deceptive, and so was his wife. But Peter didn't explain who the Holy Spirit was. Peter didn't explain who Satan was. He knew. And he says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Now, his wife was also aware of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verse 7. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." So this is the lie. She's lying about the price of the land. Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together," that's with her husband, "to test the Spirit of the Lord?" He didn't explain who the Spirit of God was to her. She knew. "Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So as I mentioned, it's in the context of chapter 4 where the believers were selling their land and giving it to the apostles for the work of the early church to minister to those that were less fortunate. As I mentioned, Peter did not have to explain to Ananias or Sapphira who the Holy Spirit was, who Satan was. He told them what they'd done wrong. And in that context, I believe that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there can be fake believers in every church. There are fake churches as well. There are people that come to church I've pastored numbers of churches, and there are people that may come to church for years and years. And you may look at them on the outside and you might think they're believers, but in their heart they're not believers. They haven't accepted Christ as Saviour. There are fake believers and there are fake churches. Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You can appear to be religious and not be a believer." Jesus knew that. Some of the most religious people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ were actually not for God. They were against God, and they were against his son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, who were very religious in his day, but they were not right with God. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 15 verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" They were professors, not possessors. And there are professors of the Lord Jesus Christ today that are not possessors. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives because they've never ever come to know Christ as Saviour. Unbelievers can profess that they know God when they do not. Titus points this out in Titus chapter 1 verse 15. "And to the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobates. So, the letter there to Titus indicates there's going to be people that profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. They are disobedient, they are reprobates. There are false believers, and there are also false prophets in the church also. 2 Peter 2 verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. There are false believers, there are false prophets, there are false ministers. There are false ministers in this town. There are many false ministers in the city of Sydney. All over our country, there are ministers that have not trusted Christ as Saviour. There are ministers today that are actually advocating sin, advertising sin, and these ministers are false ministers. If you are a true believer, you can examine yourself to see whether you're a true believer or not. The question is, have you trusted Christ as Saviour? You can be religious and not have Jesus as Saviour. I was religious. I was in the Roman Catholic Church as a religious person, going to church every single Sunday, hearing about Jesus, knowing the historical facts about Jesus Christ, going to Catholic school all my life from kindergarten right up to year 12, and hearing about Jesus all those years, but I was not a believer. Why not? Because Jesus wasn't my Saviour. I was hoping with my own good works and going to church every Sunday that I would hopefully get to heaven or maybe get to purgatory, but the gospel wasn't preached in my church and no priest ever told me how I could be saved. Look at what John says in John 3 verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoso believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you trusted Jesus as your Saviour? I hope you have. Have you believed the fact that you cannot get to heaven by your own good works or coming to church or whatever you do? Have you trusted the fact that I have only the hope of heaven, because my hope is only in Jesus and what he's done for me, shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, and I've trusted that he has paid the full and final penalty for all my sins, past, present and future? If you can agree to that, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. If you can agree that there's nothing in yourself that deserves to get to heaven, but that you can only get to heaven by the fact that Jesus died in your place. Conversion is very simply put in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, and after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Conversion is outlined here. You hear the gospel. You trust. You hear the word of truth. You trust the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if you've trusted that Jesus died in your place for your sin and you have no other hope of getting to heaven but by Jesus, then you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful news. Now, in saying that, I need to say that every believer will struggle with sin, and we should strive to have the victory over our sins. There are some people that believe in what is called sinless perfection, and they believe that once they trust Jesus as Saviour, that they're no longer a sinner. I've actually talked to people, and some people have said, I am not a sinner. Some people think that they're not a sinner after they receive Christ. There are other people that have never received Christ and they don't believe they're a sinner either, because they say, well, I haven't done anything really, really bad. One sin will keep you out of heaven. Every believer will struggle with sin, and every believer needs to strive to have victory over sins. But the good thing is, when we struggle in this body, our salvation is not probation. Our salvation relies on propitiation, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not on probation to see whether I get to heaven or not. I have faith in the fact that Jesus paid it all for me. But as a human being, as a believer, you and I are going to struggle with sin until the day we go to glory. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if a person claims to be a Christian and they say, I'm sinless now, I've got sinless perfection that's been given to me, I no longer sin, according to this verse, they're a liar. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, remember, he's writing to believers here. He's writing to the early church. This is the Apostle John writing to the early church. He's a teacher in the early church. So he's telling them here, he's teaching them about sin. And he's telling them that they are sinners. And he says, my little children, these things which I write to you, unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that great? The Lord Jesus died on the cross for every single Christian. Isn't it great that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for every single person, unbeliever, in the entire world? He died for us, and he died for them that are outside the church. God's grace, he wants to extend his grace to all people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's get back to Ananias and Sapphira. I believe that they were people that had trusted Christ, but God judged them severely. He judged this husband and wife with death. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus, as you understand the Bible, God can discipline us in our sin. And God disciplined them very harshly. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a mature believer, I believe you could look back over your life and think, there was an area in my life where I was sinning, but God disciplined me in that area. There are plenty of Christians that will give you a testimony to say that I was going away from the Lord, but God brought this trial into my life, and he used it as a disciplinary action to bring me back to him. Would people agree with that? Yeah, there are people nodding their heads. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, sometimes God judges believers with sickness. He might judge them by taking away a loved one, which just completely uproots and just causes great sadness in their life and it makes them focus. There's many Christians that have lost a loved one and the losing of a loved one has brought them back to the Lord, to serving Him. God judges believers, and sometimes He'll judge believers by death. Now let me give you a couple of verses in regards to that. 1 John 5 verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So if you understand this passage, that some sins will lead to the death of believers and some sins won't lead to the death of believers, but it will lead to the Lord chastening them, the Lord disciplining them in their lives. Sin can take the believer out. And there are people that would know that there have been believers in churches that have been in sin and their lives have been taken out. I remember one pastor, he had some deacons, and one deacon was particularly causing him problems, and he warned the deacon that if he continued to go that way, that I will be doing your funeral. The pastor, as far as I know, ended up doing the funeral of the deacon. There is a sin that leads to death. We see Paul warning the Corinthians about sin and its consequences. And I read that today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So he's saying here that God has judged some people in the Corinthian church with sickness. Their sin has resulted in the judgment of God, and the judgment of God has resulted in sickness in their lives. There are others in the Corinthian church that were weak. For this, many are weak. Many are weak and sick. And there are others that sleep. Now, it doesn't mean they're going home from church and they're sleeping soundly after church. In the context here, it's meaning they have died. They have died. There are some that are weak and sick, and there are some that have died, and that death was a judgment of God. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So sometimes God takes a believer out. The believer is saved. They're not going to be condemned with the world. They're taken out. And that's part of the judgment of God on some believers' lives. Hebrews 10 verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As we read Acts chapter 5, and as I listened to Warren reading it again, it was a fearful thing for someone to join the early church. They became afraid after they heard of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. There were some people that didn't want to join the church because two believers had died. They'd been judged. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is a serious thing to be disobedient in the house of God. It was very serious for this couple to come forward to the apostles, and they did something that was good. They sold their land and they did something that was good. They were going to give money to the church, but they lied. They lied about the amount of the sale that they received. They kept some back, and they were appearing, I guess, they were appearing to the church that they were so generous that they'd sold their whole land, and therefore they were laying it at the apostles' feet, but they were keeping back part of it. It was pride. And so they paid with their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sin of every believer. But ongoing sin is serious in the life of the believer and the life of the church. The great news of the gospel is given in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you trust Christ as Saviour, you're given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sin in the life of a believer and sin in the life of the church is very serious. How many churches are not existing in Australia now because there's been sin in the church? How many churches are not existing in Australia now because there's been division? How many churches are not existing in Australia now because there's been a proud person and they've wanted their own way, and their way has been ungodly, and they've kept going, and they've got a band of people with them, and they've destroyed the church, and they've destroyed the work of the Lord? How many believers today are sick because of their hidden sins? How many believers do we know, or we can perhaps think about, that have actually died, and you know that they were in sin? Sin is serious. No believer will ever appear before the judgment, a great white throne judgment, and you see that in Revelation 20 verse 11 to 15, that's for unbelievers, though every single believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account to Jesus, and at the judgment seat of Christ we're going to be rewarded. It's not a judgment for our sin, we're going to be rewarded for the things that we've done in the will of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Both husband and wife in Acts chapter 5 conspired to lie, and God judged them severely. Satan had tried to attack the early church. He did it, first of all, through persecution. He tried from the outside, and you find that the persecution started there in Acts chapter 4. And now Satan tries a different tactic. He tries to destroy the church from the inside. And today's churches experience the same thing. We experience the attacks from the outside, and we experience the attacks from the inside. And we need to realize that. God judges sin, and God judged these two with death. The sin was caused by their pride, and God hates pride. Proverbs 6 verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Six things that the Lord hates. Proverbs 8 verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Pride destroys lives, and pride destroys churches. One writer said this, the sudden dramatic deaths of Ananias and Sapphira served to purify and warn the church. Great fear seized the whole church, Acts 5 verse 11. Right away in the church's infancy, God made it plain that hypocrisy and dissimulation were not going to be tolerated. And his judgment of Ananias and Sapphira helped guard the church against future pretense. God laid the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira in the path of every hypocrite who would seek to enter the church. Furthermore, the incident involving Ananias and Sapphira helped to establish the apostles' authority in the church. The sinners had fallen dead at Peter's feet. Acts 5:11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The result of the Lord judging sin was that the church grew. The result of the Lord judging sin was there was fear. Fear amongst the people, and it stopped some people from joining the church. We don't think about stopping people from joining the church, do we? And unfortunately in today's church, sin, if a pastor addresses sin in a congregation, often it's the pastor or the deacons, they're the ones that come under attack. It shouldn't be so. Great fear came upon all the church. Ephesians 6, this is my final couple of verses here. Ephesians 6 reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle can occur outside the church, and the spiritual battle can occur inside the church. Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we open the scriptures today, that we can see that you deal with sin, that you chasten your people. And we thank you, Father, for the chastening that occurs in our own lives and in the life of the church. We thank you that you desire a pure people, that you desire a pure church. And Lord, help us to learn from this passage. Help us to put away any lying in our own lives, any pride in our own lives, anything that we might have against other believers. Lord, help us to put that away, and help us to purify our lives, Lord, so that when we come together as a church, we are a purified church working together to put away sin in our lives and to live holy lives for you. We thank you, Father, that when you look upon us, that we have the holiness that Jesus imparts to our lives because of his death and resurrection. We thank you that he went to the cross for we who are sinners and gives us that wonderful gift. Lord, as a purified people, help us to go out into this world being different from the world and having the good news of the gospel to tell others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.